Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Hope your Thanksgiving day was blessed and fruitful. This morning, let's begin again by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that when we are enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in him will never perish, but has eternal life. And Father, we just also want to thank you today for your word. We want to thank you also for the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. We want to thank you for one another, the members of the body of Christ that you've gathered together in this congregation. And today, Father, we do once again ask that as the word is preached and sung, and as we are in fellowship with one another, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct it all. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but it sure is nice to have our song team back today, isn't it? Good morning again. Just a couple of announcements and we'll get started with the message, the preaching today. Remember that every month we feature a different missionary organization. This month we've been featuring Basic Training Bible Ministries, and that's their website, www.basictraining.org. Basictraining.org. They're a grace ministry. They're led by Gene and Nan Cunningham. Their mission, of course, includes evangelism, going to remote parts of the world, preaching the gospel, and also training up of pastors and workers in those remote regions of the world. So please keep them in prayer. Please do what you can to support them. That might mean financially, that even, especially for young people, and I've mentioned this so many times, might even be to join them on one of their missionary trips or perhaps one of the times there. They also do this in the United States, so you could also be a part of their doing this, training pastors and workers in the United States. So please do what you can to support Basic Training Bible Ministries. Well, believe it or not, next Sunday is December. December 2nd? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's in my notes, December 2nd. That means we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So please, everybody, come. This is one of the most wonderful times when we gather together and bring into remembrance the death of the Lord and what it means for us in the world. And now, as far as holidays are concerned, of course, the next big ones are Christmas and New Year's. And the way that things fall in the calendar this year, it's going to be a regular week. Okay, so in other words, Sunday morning, we're going to have our special Christmas service. And then we will have Bible study on Thursday as normal. And then, once again, on Sunday, we'll have service again. So we're not going to take away from anybody's celebration on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Day. So that's all right. You can give thanks. It's okay. So anyway, also want to remember and remind everybody that our outreach continues. We are always looking at opportunities to preach the gospel, to invite people to church. But we're going to take a break from the formal classes until January. We'll pick those up again in January. Also, the next luncheon we have planned for December 9th. That's 2 weeks from today after service. It's always a wonderful time to get together and spend some time together after service and eat some great food. So please make plans for that to join us. And if you have anything that you want to bring, remember, you always just let Jack Bovenay, Elder Jack Bovenay, know ahead of time so we can plan for whatever it is that you'll be bringing. And I was hoping Jacob might stay for the announcements because we're going to have a Camp Kid reunion on the Sunday after Christmas, December 30th. And it means all of our young people, even new young people, if you want to invite them. So it means our camp young people from over the years. It means our VBS kids. It means our Bible study group. It means our youth group. All of the different people. We're trying to get in contact with everybody who's ever been a part of any of those. And if you want to spread the word, we'd appreciate that too. But again, it's Sunday, December 30th from 1 to 4. We will need help in getting ready and in carrying that off. So I don't think it's a surprise to anyone that Marilyn, right? Marilyn and Margie, you two are going to be the keys, right? With all of us helping out, especially me. Huh? I know you already are. Yeah. She's like always two steps ahead of me, by the way. Yeah. In case you haven't picked that up already. So please keep that in prayer. Please get ready to enjoy that day around lots of young people. Again, it's December 30th. I think I have that up too today. That's a picture of the camp. I think that's the last one we had. Yeah. And then again, the December 30th, 1 to 4. It's going to be right here in the church in the family room. Okay. The title of the message this morning is Identity Politics. Don't worry, I'm not going to get into Democrats and Republicans or anything like that. Okay? The concept and what's happening with that now, what's always been a part of something like this, and the answer, God's answer to it. Well, in the United States, I kind of think this is kind of cute, so I put it up to begin. You know, Charlie and Snoopy. What group do you identify with? Dogs, I think. So anyway, in the United States today, and indeed all around the world, we are in the midst of a sharp upsurge in what is now called identity politics. What does that mean? It means we're splitting up into tribes. And those tribes are based on inbred characteristics. In other words, race and ethnicity and gender. And other things as well. Here's the statue of Robert E. Lee being torn down, and two people look like aging hippies are looking at the whole thing going on, and they say, I think he opposed transgender troops, which, of course, is kind of an anachronism, because I don't know that there were that many at that point in time. But in any way, this is what's happening in our country today. We're breaking up into the pockets, the tribes, the corners, based on things that we have no control of. We were born with an ethnicity, a skin pigment, a gender. And so that's the thing that's going on today. And the politics of identity, I don't have to tell you this, but they are getting more and more dangerous as we go along. The slander is becoming more and more hateful. We're even starting to approach violent behavior, all in the name of identity politics. Well, what is identity politics? Basically this, it's groups of people getting together on the basis of a particular racial, ethnic, gender, religious, or cultural identity. Again, groups of people that have a particular racial, ethnic, gender, religious, or cultural identity. And you know, we all have that. We all have a certain skin pigment. We all have a nationality or nationalities that, one, you know, ethnicities anyway. We all have a gender. There's two, by the way. If you count atheism, everybody has some kind of religion. And we have a cultural identity too. So I say that because actually there's nothing wrong with any of this. We all have it. Okay? But what is wrong is when people gather together on the basis of that and they promote their own interests and grievances. That's the key word with identity politics. Let's get together on the basis of a grievance we have against everybody else. All right, that's what makes it pernicious. That's a big word. That's what makes it bad. All right, this is what makes it bad. And not only this part, all right, promote your interests and grievances. After all, by the way, even the first half of that, there's nothing wrong with, because our whole system of government was based on self-interest. So it's not that. It is the latter, though, in holding these long-standing grievances against everybody else. But here's the thing that really makes it bad. It's without regard to the interests or concerns of any other group, or indeed without concern to the interests of the common good. That's what makes identity politics dangerous. And again, it's all around us. I want to give you a fact, though, that I think will put this into some perspective, hopefully. And it's this. I got this actually from here's a big name, the National Human Genome Research Institute. Whew. or the NHGRI for short. Not that that helps, because it's not a movement. A lot of this is a group. This is a group that sponsors the genetic research, putting together the human genome. And they've learned this. All human beings are 99.9% identical in our genetic makeup. Yeah, wow. Absolutely. But what do we do? What does identity politics do? It does this. Focuses everything on the 0.1%. Now, does that make any sense? No. So I hope you can see it from a different perspective. We are mostly have identical genetic makeup. And there's a small piece of it where there are variations among human beings. For example, though, what does it mean to focus all of our attention on the 1% of the genetic makeup of all of us? Let me give you an example. We all have skin, right? That's not controversial. We all have skin. And as a matter of fact, all the things that make skin skin, 99.9% of it anyway, we all have in common. We all have pores on our skin. It's all the same makeup. It covers our bodies. It does all the things that it does to protect and it's the largest system in our whole body is the skin. And all of that we have in common. But there are different pigments in skin. And that's what identity politics fights about. By the way, there's all kinds of pigments. It's not three. It's not four. It's just variety, right? I mean, I'm about as white and pink as you can get. So what? You know, I used to have crushes when I was growing up on Italian young ladies. Well, they had a different pigment. Now, today, of course, when we talk about race, that all gets lumped together. You guys are white, you know? No, actually, there's all kinds of different variety in pigments all the way around, all the way across, and so forth. And that's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God made it that way. Variety is good. It really is. Imagine if we all looked exactly the same. Wouldn't that be boring? Of course it would. So variety is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we choose to fight over this, the pigments of skin that we have. That's messed up, by the way. You know, we have 99.9% identical, 0.1% different. And we fight and we slander and we bring ourselves to violence because of the 0.1%. I hope that puts it in perspective. Put it into perspective for me. I'm like, this is stupid. Human beings are messed up. It's almost like we were born sinners. Oh, wait. We were. Okay. And by the way, we always think about the now, and it's always the worst it's ever been, and so forth. Not true. This, what we call identity politics today, has a very long and nasty history. It's not just today at all. Although I will say this about America. It used to be that we would focus on these things because there were groups that were discriminated against because of these things, were kept outside of the common good. And I think it was a good thing when we recognized that and brought them in. We're all citizens. We all have the same interests and so forth. That was good. What happens today, though, is that now we cut every group up and we're starting to throw out the groups that we consider to be bad, whatever those are. All right? And I think today there's a totally different definition of who it is that people, you know, don't want around, that people want to shun, that people say, you're not welcome here anymore. It's backwards now. But identity politics, not called that, but this idea of different groups splitting up on the basis of race and gender and ethnicity and then making distinctions about one group is in, the other group is out, it goes way, 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 way back. As a matter of fact, it goes farther back than you might imagine. In fact, it goes almost all the way back when it comes to human history. The fierce identity conflicts of today have their origin thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And it all began in a garden far, far away. You know which garden I'm talking about. You see, identity politics has a long, nasty, violent history. But the good part about all of this is this. It's all explained in the Bible. We shouldn't be surprised based on what the Bible says about human nature and about conflict among human beings after the fall. That's key. After the fall. In other words, this story of the human race in identity politics, it surfaces in the book of Genesis. And then, by the way, it proceeds through the entire Bible. Both its mutations over time, all the different combinations of this kind of thing, but also its ultimate abolition. Ultimate, forever, not going to be here. And I'm going to tell you that that's the story of man. It's the story of our creation without any differences and conflicts. It's the story of the fall and all that came with it. But ultimately, it's also the story of redemption. And that's the end. That's how God solves the problem of identity politics. We'll see all this in some more detail. Identity politics inflames our differences. We have them, but they shouldn't be inflaming in terms of conflict and violence, but that's what happens. But believe it or not, there was a time when there were no differences, no conflicts, no disunity at all in the human race. The human race was completely united in the past now. As a matter of fact, it was one flesh. One flesh. I want you to turn now to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Before the fall now. Or before the fall in Genesis 1 and 2. And I want you to see the human race before the fall. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. If you want to know God's will and desire, his heartfelt wish for anything, go back to the beginning. If you want to know how God designed nature, go back to the beginning. If you want to know what God's will and desire and pleasure was for the human race, go back to the beginning. Nobody wants to do that because it's all so different now. They try to blame God for all of the results of the fall. But you got to step back and say, what was God's original idea before the fall? Let's take a look at what it was for the human race. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. I'm going to stop right there. It's plural. It's plural. Let us. In other words, he didn't say, let me. Make man in my image. That would be true if there was one person in the scene. But the us and the our tells us that there's more than one person. And yet they're completely united. And that was God's vision also for the human race. More than one person, but completely united. He says, let's make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God did it. What did he do? He created mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I say that because we're going to see this morning that one of the major battlegrounds today when it comes to identity politics is gender. But that's not the way God set things up, is it? At the beginning, what happened? He created them male and female. That, in other words, that was the first difference in the human race. But it didn't make a difference at the beginning when it came to unity. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis 2, verse 20. Genesis 2 fills in more detail what's first introduced in Genesis 1. We've seen that. Genesis 2:20, the man gave names to all the cattle. I want you to notice that the rulership is based on the naming. Wherever your name comes from, that's the administrative authority, right? In other words, let's think about it. When Saul became Paul, who gave him the name Paul? God did, right? So you have God, you have man, and then what did man do? He gave names to all the cattle, and the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. That means man is over nature. Yeah. Or at least that was the original design anyway. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, Adam, and he slept. We've been doing that a lot ever since, man, haven't we? Well, God's at work in our lives, we sleep. Anyway. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "You're a feminist." Oh, wait, no, that's not what he said. And the woman said, "Oh, no, I'm in the patriarchy now." No, that wasn't the dialogue that happened in the garden anyway. No, the man said, "What? This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We're one flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." But notice verses 24 and 25. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become..." One flesh, one united. The human race was completely united. Now, there was difference, there was variety, but there was union and unity. That is God's plan for the human race. We're going to see more of this, all right? "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And that is how God wanted it to remain. That's how he wanted it. He always wanted it to be this way. One, united. After all, the human race was created in God's image, God's likeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the way, which is several people with lots of variety, and yet what? United by one essence. All right, now they're not flesh, but they're one in essence. You see, and God took that, who God is, and said, "I want to create the human race like that. Sure, there's going to be variety, but I wanted them all united. But as we know, that didn't last long. But why not? Why didn't it last long? You know, did the woman and the man in the garden figure out that they had differences in conflict? Not really. Actually, not at all. You see, it didn't last long because of the... Whoops, it's on the same slide. Because our first ancestors, Adam and the woman, they decided to split from God. That's how it all started. Right? In other words, the unity included God, you know? God and man and woman. By the way, that's never changed. The only way marriages are going to work in the fall right now is for the same combination, by the way. Now, don't get me wrong. There are unbelievers who stay married. I'm not talking about that. But the rich marriage that God has designed is accomplished when you have a man and a woman who have the same thinking, the same God, and they're united by that God, our God, Father, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But see, that didn't last because our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, decided they're going to split off from God. That was the first split in identity politics. All right? You're over there, God, and we're over here. And that's what started it all. But it would be only the first of many future divisions and conflicts in the human race. In other words, identity politics is a byproduct of the fall of man. That's why it goes so far back. That's why no matter how far back you want to go, you're going to see conflict between brothers, between men and women, and all along the way, all the other conflicts that we see today. It's a byproduct of the fall of man. Don't forget that. Why? Because it explains everything, and not only that, but I hope it gives you a sense of peace. Now you may say, how could conflict give me a sense of peace? Not the conflict, but the fact that God saw it all, and therefore, since God loves the world, he's going to have a solution to it. But no, make no mistake, identity politics is a byproduct of the fall of man. In other words, it's part of the curse on the fallen race of Adam. Now, I don't know how popular that would go over in our society today to look at all these different identity groups and tell them, you know, you're just a byproduct of the fall of man. and say, you're just living out the curse. They wouldn't like that, but it's true. That's a fact. The curse of sin is behind identity politics. It may sound harsh. There's a lot of people who would be very offended by that. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that it's a byproduct of the fall of man. And you know, it's interesting. When you think about differences, I want to tell you something. God introduced divisions among the fallen human race. And it was because of our sinfulness. You know, God introduced divisions. Why? Well, because he wanted to preserve his people. He didn't want the whole human race to destroy themselves. And so he made things like nations. He had to make a split between Jacob and Esau. Because otherwise they would have devoured each other. They're still trying to devour each other, by the way. You know, that's the Arab-Jewish conflict. So he had to make these distinctions, these divisions. There came a point where he had to split up Israel. Because a part of Israel was going haywire and worshiping false gods. And he said, if I leave them together, then those were 10 of the tribes of the 12. He said, if I leave them together any longer, the 10 will overwhelm the 2, and then they'll all be in apostasy. He says, I can't have that. I'm going to introduce another division. I'm going to have the 2 in the southern kingdom of Judah, and I'm going to have the 10 in the northern kingdom of Israel. God introduces divisions. Why? To separate so that evil won't prevail. He did it, in other words, to restrain evil. To protect the human race against the total evil that would otherwise come upon it. To deal with the wickedness of man. You know, also in the book of Genesis, the human race all had one language at a certain point in time. I believe it was Hebrew, but we can debate about that. It's not in the Bible, so God didn't want us to know. But you see, they abused that. So often you see the human race abusing the blessings and the gifts that God gives. What did they do? Well, they wanted to use the fact that they could all talk to each other to scheme against God and raise themselves up to heaven. That's called the Tower of Babel. And up at the top there, they had this religious experience of looking at the stars and worshiping them rather than the living God. God took a look at that and he says, this can't stand. This is an affront to my righteousness. What did he do? He introduced another division in the human race to restrain the evil that would happen if they all got together with one world religion and one world government. He said, that can't happen under my watch. Okay, so what did he do? He confused their language. And by the way, languages are another way in which identity politics is used. If you don't think so, just look at our neighbors to the north. Canada, right? There's a split. Did you know there's a split between the easternmost provinces and the rest of the country? Why? Language, right? French, English. We're having that in the United States today. I'm not going to make any judgments, but the fact is that we have groups that want to maintain their own language and not speak the common language of English. And now what does that do? It divides. It's not good, in other words. But it's interesting that God actually introduced that into the human race. Not for conflict, but for protection. All right. Well, there's a lot of examples of it, but today I want to focus on 2. All right. I want to focus on race and ethnicity. They kind of go together. And gender. Remember, we saw that we have 99.9% in common. And we fight about the 0.1% that's different in our genetic makeup. And so the human race, in its evil, has decided to make an issue of skin pigment, has decided to make an issue of what your ethnicity is. And let's split along those things. Also gender. All right? Not only do we split according to gender, but now we're splitting genders themselves. And that's a tragedy. But anyway, again, we have different ethnicities. We have different races. By the way, God's perspective, did you know that there actually are 2 races? And it's not what you would expect. It's not Asian and Indian and black and white. You know what it is? Jew and Gentile. Those are the only two races in God's eyes. All right? So here's the thing. If God finds a way to make those two into one, he's done quite a thing. He's already done that, has he not? Yeah, among those who wish to have it. So, by the way, gender, the same thing. We do have different ethnicities. We do have different skin pigments. And boy, it's a great variety that we ought to celebrate. The variety, but not the hostility. You see, race is not the same thing as racial hatred. Right? I mean, it's a fact of common sense or common observation. I mentioned this already, that we have lots of variety in the skin pigment. But why would mankind pick that to try to divide and persecute and do violence? I don't know. But that goes way, 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 way back. Because this is all a byproduct of the fall of man. But race is not the same thing as racial hatred. You see, we have male and female, and it's been that way from the very beginning. But this is not the same thing as hostility between the sexes. That was not God's idea. In other words, variety doesn't really imply divisiveness. There's no reason why variety should lead to divisiveness and hatred other than sin. That's the only reason why. Variety is good. Variety is good. I love it when I see it. I do. I love it when I see truly integrated schools with all kinds of different people, all learning together, learning to get along together. That's a beautiful thing. It's not the variety. It's when it turns into divisiveness that it's bad. So, but it's indisputable that today identity politics divides people along these ethnic and gender lines. People keep score about these things. The government keeps score and awards extra points depending, you know what I'm saying? Now, you know, don't take this as offensive, but this is a fact. A black fluid gender that's out there now, biologically female, but bisexual atheist, gets a really high grievance score. They're really up there. On the other hand, a white male heterosexual evangelical Christian, hello? It gets a really, really low score. And by the way, let me tell you something else. If you're from one of the favorite classes and you move on over to Christianity, they'll make you feel like more of a pariah than even the white guy who does it. You betrayed the group. All right. How did it get started? How did racial and ethnic conflict and division get started? Well, at its heart, ethnic and racial strife are just conflicts between brother and brother. That's all it really boils down to. Brother versus brother. And by the way, that has a long, long, long history. It started right after the fall. I'm sure you've heard of these two. They were the first brothers, Cain and Abel. There was variety, which was fine. One was a tiller of the soil and the other was a keeper of flocks. Nothing wrong with either of those professions. There was variety and that was fine. But then it turned into what? Hostility. The first two brothers, one of them killed the other one. This goes way, 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 way back. It's a byproduct of the fall of man. Of course, we see it again, by the way, when God wanted to begin the Hebrew race with Isaac and Ishmael, and then again with Jacob and Esau. What happened? They were at each other's throats from the very beginning. What did God have to do? He had to separate them. Ishmael had to go away with his mother Hagar, and so that Isaac would survive. He was ready to kill him, but God separated. All right, same thing with Jacob and Esau, pretty much. Okay, so that's ethnic conflict in identity politics. But make no mistake, the sexes have also been at each other's throats since the day of the fall. The very day of the fall started the conflict between man and woman. After the fall, what did Adam have to say about the woman? When the Lord said, you have disobeyed me, big old tough Adam, I'm in charge here, said, It's all the woman's fault. Right? And we've been blaming one another ever since. In other words, we've had grievances. You know what I'm saying? I saw this thing. It was pretty funny. There's a communist and a feminist that get together. And the communist man says to the feminist woman, you know, we'll be able to really defeat the patriarchy once we have an economic revolution. And she looks at her and says, oh, typical. Once again, yours comes first. You know, men and women have found ways to be that way ever since the day of the fall. It's nothing new. It goes way, 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 way back. It continued. You have that champion of women, Abram, before he became Abraham. He had a wife, Sarai, before she became Sarah. What did he do? He said, the two will become one flesh, and I will protect you, and there's no way anything will ever get between the two of us. When they went to Pharaoh, and Abram was afraid for his own skin, you know what he did? He sold his very wife as a concubine to Pharaoh. Now, that's a split. That is quite the split. And then what does she do? Now, not all the men's fault, ladies. What happens? Well, also in this story between Abram and Sarai, they couldn't have a son. And so she, Sarai, actually encouraged him to have sex with her female slave, Hagar. So what does he do? He obliges her. And then he gets Hagar pregnant, and then from then on, he never hears the end of it. It was her idea. All right, anyway, this conflict has been going on a long, long time. Identity conflict along gender lines has been that way from the very beginning. It only gets worse over time. It always does. But you know something? I'll just make this observation as we continue. You know, identity politics, as with anything having to do with sin, carries within itself the seeds of its own destruction. It really, really does. Because here's why. Once the splitting up starts, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. I don't know how much you've studied the French Revolution. But at first, everybody was just against the king. And it was great for a while. But as soon as everybody got power, that all was not enough. Now we have to separate among each other. You know, the lower nobles, they had to get the axe next. And then it became a conflict even between the peasant class. You ever hear Robespierre? Yeah, he majored in cutting people's heads off. And it wasn't the kings anymore. It was all kinds of people. You see, once the splitting up of a group, a nation, starts, there is no end to it. I mean, you know, it starts out in terms of ethnic conflict with one particular one, and then it spreads. It starts out with the genders being at war with one another, and then the genders themselves split up. The two become four. But do you know that today we actually have 63 genders, according to Facebook? Once the splitting starts, there's no end to it. That's just an illustration if you think I'm kidding. Now, don't please. This is not, I don't want you to know them. I don't know them. I don't want to know them. But the idea that there would be 63 makes it clear to me that once the splitting up starts, there's no end to it. And part of it is that success breeds this. You know, I mean, I don't really think that people were making a big issue during the Depression in the 30s. They weren't making an issue of gender back then. And I don't think they were making a big deal of the same in London during the German bombing in World War II. I don't think they were splitting up along gender lines. They weren't. The same thing happened in the United States Army when we had a terrible conflict called World War II. It didn't matter your skin pigment. You had my back and I had yours. It was only after it was over and we had victory that we reverted to the evil of racial prejudice back in the United States. Success breeds separation. What a horrible statement about the human race. A rock group has a string of number one hits. But then it goes to their heads and they can't get along anymore. And they all break up to go solo. Thank you very much, Ringo Starr. I think he got the short end of the stick, by the way. No pun intended. But that's what happens. Success breeds separation. what happens? Those identity scissors, they keep cutting and cutting and cutting. I don't know anything about this conflict, but I think it illustrates it pretty well. I don't know about who these people all are, but they're all pointing fingers at each other. And he says, you're a Razakar, whatever that, I have no idea. You're a Bengali Muslim. You're just Bengali. You're Bangladeshi. You're Muslim Bengali. Atheist. You see how it splits up. There's a story, it's not true, but about the Lutherans in Wisconsin. I think it was Wisconsin. And they had a split. First it was Northern and Southern. It split into about 16 pieces. You know, and it's like, and then the joke is that two guys are at a bar. They're not Baptist, so they never would be at a bar. But they're at a bar, and they start talking. Oh, you know, you're Lutheran. Yeah, I'm Lutheran too. Northern or Southern? Northern. Yeah, I'm Northern too. Missouri Synod, or I'm making this up at this point, but the two different synods, they were the same. But then they got down into one thing about, I don't know, and then all of a sudden they said, traitor! You know, they're all Lutheran, they're all Christian, but they keep splitting and subdividing. All right? That goes on all the time. Hey, it goes on today. How many church splits have we had in the last 25 years? Sometimes legit, if it's over whether or not Jesus is God, you should. But other times it's over ridiculous things like, should baptism be by immersion or sprinkling? You think God cares about these kind of things? No. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Don't be splitting out all these harebrained, crazy distinctions that you guys make up and aren't even in the Bible. Yet we do it, human race. What does that come from? My friends, it comes from the flesh. It comes from sin in the flesh. And you know what? The more arrogant people get about the split side they're on, trust me, the more the flesh is at work. Because pride and arrogance is one of the worst things. Check it out in the book of Proverbs if you don't believe me. Check it out when Jesus went after the Pharisees if you don't believe me. So here's the deal, though. At the end of the day, you know what it really boils down to? Selfishness. Me, 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 me. My identity, my gender, my race, my ethnicity. It's about me. It's really all about selfishness. By the way, of course it's worse now, by the way. What does 2 Timothy 3 say? In the last times, what? That's days, difficult times will come. What's the first thing? Men will be lovers of one another. Does that verse say one another, those of you? No, of self. Once again, the Bible predicted it. Because it's really selfishness. Everybody is trying to get on the top of the grievance heap, the grievance pile. Hey, I'm no better than anybody else. I remember when the whole feminist thing was going on and the women were all aggrieved and everything. And I decided I was going to make an issue of handedness. Now, why would I do that? Because I'm left-handed. You see, I have a grievance now. Oh, good. I'm special too, you know. That's what it's really all about. Me, 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 me. Getting to the top of the grievance heap. And I'm going to give you an illustration. All right? It's cute, but it gets the point. Shrek. Anybody know Shrek? Anybody ever seen Shrek the Musical? Maybe not. That's all right. And there's a song that's called I Think I Got You Beat. And it's all about grievance. I don't know if you can see this. I'll read it to you. All right? No warm regards. That's the lady. That's Fiona. No Christmas cards. That beat no warm regards. And every day was Hell on Earth Day. See Shrek and Fiona going back and forth. Okay, top this. I missed my prom. Well, my dad and mom sent me away. It was my birthday. Well, I was sent away on Christmas Eve. You see it? The grievance factor. That's what people are all interested in. Somehow along the line, I was abused. Something happened to me. And now all of a sudden, I think I belong higher than you on the grievance pile. And that's why I mean identity politics has a long and nasty history. Right? I mean, what was the issue? I mean, listen. Jacob and Esau were twins. They had I don't know what the percentage is that they had in common. Probably 99.99. Did it matter? What did they found something to fight about? You know what it was? Do you know what it was? Who came out of the womb first? Can you imagine anything pettier than that? And yet that's what it is. I got you beat. Oh, man, you beat me out of the womb. I got a grievance against you. You know what I'm saying? But it's all self-centered. In other words, very simply, it lives on. And the reason it lives on is because of the manifestation of sin in our human bodies, or what is called in the Bible the lusts of the flesh. That's really how it propagates. And if you don't believe me, let's go to our book, the book we're on. What's the book we're on? Colossians. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Identity politics, the splitting up from one another and what it looks like. It actually really just looks like the lust of the flesh. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Therefore, by the way, the therefore is because you've died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God, therefore what? Remember we saw this. Put to death the members of your earthly body. Immorality. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire and greed. I hope I don't have to explain all of that in terms of identity politics and the splitting up according to gender and according to ethnicity and who gets more money and all of that. I want to flaunt, I want to enjoy my sexual immorality, therefore I'm going to make it into a grievance. Therefore no one will even suspect that all it is a lust of the flesh. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And here's the humility, okay? Let's not get more highly on our horse either. And in them you, Christians, also once walked when you were living in them. Don't get too upset about unbelievers who are still living in the lust of their flesh, because you were once that way. And it was, by the way, how are we saved? Through effort and works? I deserve be, no, what? By grace, through faith. It is the gift of God. Never forget that. But now you also, now here's the interesting thing. He's saying, you're not living in them anymore, but you still have it in the flesh. And you still have to put them aside. Put aside what? Anger and wrath. Identity politics is all about anger and wrath. We see it all over the place. Now, I have one picture, but I could put up 50 of all different kind of offended groups and all yelling at each other and pounding on doors and going into restaurants and all the other things that are going on today. Isolate, shame. What's going on? What is it? It goes all the way back to what Colossians brings out, that we should put aside anger and wrath. We should put aside malice and slander and abusive speech. And yet, what do we see today everywhere? What do we see among our political class? We see malice and slander and abusive speech. What do we see on our campuses? Malice, slander, abusive speech. Oh, it's just identity politics. It'll work itself out. No, it won't, because the lust of the flesh will never get any better. They'll only get worse when they're indulged. But that's not the whole story. Thank God it isn't. You see, God always has a plan. No matter how bad things get with the human race, he always gets what he wants in the end. Even from this sick, malicious, wretched human race. What does he want? Given this picture of identity politics and the anger and the wrath and the slander, what does he want? Thank you. It's what he wanted from the very beginning in the human race. If you want to understand what God wants for the human race, go back to the garden. Check it out. What did he say? I'm created in my image and likeness. Three in one. Male and female, but one flesh. That's what he wants. He always has. So what's his plan? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. He made his plan to reconcile the human race. To reconcile Jew and Gentile. But first, he was to reconcile the human race to himself. Because he knew that was the original problem. It was after the human race split off from God that the fall happened and everything after it that we've been looking at today. But he didn't want it to just be that. He also wanted us to be reconciled to one another. The big one, Jew and Gentile. The second one, male and female. He wants to reconcile Judah and those northern 10 tribes of Israel. He doesn't want division among the nation of Israel. But how do we get to that? How do we get started even with that? You know what it is? Male and female, 63 genders, racial prejudice, all of that. We all at some point just have to stop and say, you know what? We right now in all of this, we have something in common. We're all one, but we're all one in this statement. There is none righteous, not even one. If you're white, it's not just the blacks' problems or the Hispanics' problem. It's your problem because we're not righteous either. None of us are righteous. Not even one. Now, yes, as Christians, I'm talking about the splits, you know. None of us are righteous, not even one. God knew that. He knew he could never get rid of the curse of sin. We could never get rid of it, rather. We can never get rid of the curse of identity politics on our own. We could never be good enough to do that. So God had a plan. His plan was to give the human race salvation as a free gift through the blood of his son by grace through faith. His grace is for everyone. That gift is for everyone because everyone can hear good news and believe it. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And then the reconciliation happens in an instant. We're reconciled with God, back to God. That's what happened. The blood of Christ put that reconciliation in play. But not only that, the cross of Christ also reconciles us to one another. Jew and Gentile. All of that. But none of us can boast. And you know, when his son came to earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, he exposed this sickness. He exposed the sickness of identity politics. He responded to racial and ethnic hatred with a parable. The parable answered one simple question. Who is my neighbor? You see, that boils it all down. If somebody's my neighbor truly, and I am supposed to love my neighbor as myself, why then I can't be hating that person, can I? I can't. So the point is that the point of that parable, you know, it's the Good Samaritan, right? What was the point? Well, the point was that the people of his own ethnicity kept a walking on by when they saw that person who'd been robbed and left for dead, a Jew. So his own group didn't really help him that day. But somebody from a hated class, from another ethnicity, stopped and helped him out. And he said, who's the neighbor to that man? The one who helps him out. In other words, it doesn't matter what race or gender or anything else. We're supposed to help each other out. We're all supposed to be considering one another neighbors. And of course, in that day and age, the Lord was pointing out the hypocrisy of what the Jews thought was their superior status. But he also addressed the gender conflict. And he did it in terms of the scourge of divorce. Please turn to Matthew 19, 3-8. There were some proud Pharisees who wished to justify their behavior. What was it? How did they do it? Matthew 19:3. I want you to notice how Jesus handled it. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Just split off her, send her on her way for any reason at all." And he answered and he said, notice what he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh'?" What did he do? What was his answer to this terrible conflict between men and women? Back to the start. Back to the garden. That's where you find the answers. He says, listen, even now, in your sinfulness. They're no longer two when they get married. They're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, notice, because of your hardness of heart, sinfulness, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. There's the hope. There's the hope of victory. He goes back to the garden and says it was not supposed to be this way. As a matter of fact, God is totally opposed to hostility between husband and wife, between men and women. And he wants us to treat everyone as our neighbor, regardless of ethnicity. And he desires that no man or woman should perish. He wants all to believe in his son. And then what happens? Everyone who does can share in the end of racial and ethnic and gender wars. Please turn to John 17. Verse 20. John 17, 20. The end of it. The end of disunity in the human race. For all who want it. And you want it by simply believing the good news that Christ died on the cross. And he put an end to sin among those who believe it, especially. Notice how this is, by the way, Christ revealing his heart. And this whole matter of identity politics and disunion. And he did it when he prayed to his father on the night before he died. And this is what he said. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they, what? May all be one. That's the heart of Jesus Christ for the human race. They all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me. Remember all the way back. Make us in our image, and Father, we're one. You are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us. Reconciliation happens first with God, so that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, believers, that they may be one, just as we are one. I love this. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You see, the striking thing, the thing that got people so amazed about the civil rights movement was that it was Christian. In other words, they decided that they were going to not be violent. They were going to turn identity on its head. They're not going to be violent. They're going to be as Christ told them to be. And that is how the world knows that God is in our midst. When we love one another. That's what he said at the very end. He said in verse 26, I've made your name known to them, and I will continue, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And then it came to pass. The next day he did die. But here's the thing. His death on the cross reversed the curse. He's the last Adam. The curse is reversed. I want you to see in Romans 8, I got to speed through this, but we're going to get to the end. Romans 8, 3 to 4. I have some more verses. I'll put them on. You can write them down and you can check them out. I think. Romans 8, 3 to 4. Notice what Christ did at the cross. In addition to dying for our sins, which was the product of the flesh, which was the product of sin, the cross went all the way to the heart. Notice, for what the law could not do, it could not solve the problem of sin. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Past tense. How did he do it? He sent his own son, Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he was made like us in everything but sin. And as an offering for sin, notice what he did. He condemned sin itself in the flesh. Reversed the curse. So, what does that mean? It means very simply, Christ is the end of identity politics. For all who believe, but also live in their new identity. Right? And what does that mean? It means that we put away the old, put on the new. It means that we're a new creation in Christ. It means that we have adopted sons and daughters, all of us, black and white and red and yellow and French and Irish and Nigerian, male and female, all are one in Christ. How do we achieve that? By understanding our new identity and living in it. To understand what Colossians 3, I'll read it to you just in the interest of time, but this is what Colossians 3, if you can get there, great, but I want to finish up. No, you know what? Get there. What's 30 seconds but free and friends? Colossians 3:9. Remember, we started this today and we saw the scourge of anger and wrath and slander. But right after that, you always want to see the rest of the story. And here's the rest of the story in Colossians 3. Notice, do not lie to one another, since on the basis of the fact that you laid aside the old man, that's where it all started, with its evil practices, and have put on the new, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to, here we go again, the image of the one who created him. In other words, the Lord has stamped once again his image and likeness on those who believe in Christ. And there's a renewal. Notice what the nature of it is. It's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. No distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised. No distinction between barbarian and Scythian, slave and freedman, but Christ is all and in all. And you can check out a couple other passages as well. The body being one in 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13. And of course, Galatians. Please read Galatians 3:26-28 as a homework assignment. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized by the Spirit into Christ have clothed yourself. You've put on the new with Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. And here it is. There is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ. The end. The end of identity politics. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for opening our eyes to what you've done about these different manifestations of sin in our flesh. We thank you that as we read the story of mankind from Genesis through Revelation, we see not only the problem, but most importantly, your solution. That when we fell, you had a plan to raise this up. And Father, we ask now that we would live in our new identities in Christ. That we would live as all in the same household, the same family. That we not make any distinctions on the basis of race or gender or anything else. We all stood at the foot of the cross as ungodly sinners, and we all stand as believers in one body. And we also pray this morning that whoever does not believe in your Son would hear the good news that Christ died for them and was raised from the dead, from the old to the new, and whoever believes in Christ will never perish but has eternal life and is seen as righteous before God on the basis of the blood forever. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This Thursday, Bible study resumes. End times resume. Well, the end times never stop resuming, but you know what I'm saying. The subject, Thursday, November 29th at 7. Remember our giving. The giving of the church is not by law, not by tithe, but cheerfully and freely on the basis of how God has blessed you. You express that blessing in your gratitude. One other thing, I know that sometimes teaching brings up questions, so if you have any about the message today, about the gospel, or anything else that's been on your mind, please, I'll be just hanging out for a little while in the front. You're welcome to come and ask me any question that you have. All right, let's close. Father, we just thank you for everything. Your Son and all the blessings that you've showered on us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, we would also ask that the Spirit would do battle against our flesh and cause us to live in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.